Continuing with our overcoming walk, praise God, we're overcomers on a journey, looking in Revelation 21 and verse 8, looking specifically at eight things that overcomers will avoid, and looking at the things that characterise the life of the overcomer. And I want to start this evening, we looked at all the other things there that that God has dealt with or is dealing with, has dealt with, Revelation 21 and verse 8, and the things that we're going to be looking at either this evening or starting this evening, murderers and liars, because we've looked at all the rest, so murderers and liars. And things are beginning to surface, praise God. This is always just as well perhaps to introduce such things, such teachings, with this blessed truth. We were born in sin. We were born in sin. We cannot do anything about our sin. So when God comes near and things begin to surface, it's how we respond at that point that makes the difference between victory and defeat in this. And we need to be so careful that as God begins to expose, we don't believe the devil's lies. Now, we're going to, as we proceed through this, we're going to see there's a balance between resting in God and being complacent or not really dealing with the issue. So there is a balance here. Because there's always a danger when I say, you know, rest in God's love and God will deal with it, people just sit back and go, oh, well, okay, God will take over. Or if we encourage one to seek the Lord, to bow the knee, there may be some that kind of get desperate, oh, what can I do about my situation? I'll never get any different. There needs to be this balance, friends, and as long as we've acknowledged, and we're going to be looking later on, certainly when we come to looking at liars, as long as we've acknowledged what God is saying, if we're bowing that knee, we can then rest in God's love, because He is the one that is saving us. He has made that covenant in Christ to redeem a people. Praise God, to redeem those who believe in Him. So we need to be letting Him do that. It's not us being religious. And that's all part of the lie, I'm afraid. Those that name the name of Christ, there's many who profess themselves to be Christians who are trying to go about their own salvation. And so, well, let's open up some scriptures and see what's happening here. So we're going to start with murderers. All murderers are going to have their part in the lake of fire. We'll start with what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Looking at what murder is. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, or you shall not kill. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So we know the law there, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, now it says without a cause, but in the original Greek, without a cause was not there. So what Jesus actually said, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. So, murder. Murder is anger in the heart. Whoever is angry with his brother has committed murder. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, as long as you didn't actually kill your brother, you obeyed that law. You could be seething with anger, your blood boiling, but as long as you didn't actually lay your hand and kill, you weren't guilty. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God is dealing with the heart. Anger constitutes murder. Because if the circumstances were right, the body can only do what the heart tells it. The body is simply an instrument by which the heart expresses the sin. So if there's anger, if there's hate, there's murder in the heart, that is as good as actually committing the act. We're told in that also there's some expressions there, rakah, which means empty head and fool. Now, empty head, calling somebody stupid, it's just an expression, it's an insult. It's a principle there that speaks of hurling insults. Or you fool, the fool in the Old Testament speaks of somebody that's unregenerate. So you're accusing your brother of not being saved. So it's talking about hurling insults, wrongly judging your brother or sister. Now, if you know that you've got an issue with somebody, he then goes on to say, therefore, if you bring a gift. So we're coming to meetings, we're worshipping God. What is our gift? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. If we know there's an issue, now yes, we know the cross is working, we're growing up, we're not squabbling like children, but there's anger, there's unforgiveness in the heart. That worship is going to go, it's not even going to go to the ceiling. Jesus said, leave that worship, leave your gift there at the altar, don't try and offer it to God. He won't accept it. First, be reconciled to your brother. And you'll say to me, yes, but it's not my fault. Doesn't matter. The New Testament, the principle of the New Testament is love. Unconditional love. It's God's love. If there is an issue, if there is a barrier, if there's a division, you go and you sort it out. Do not wait for your offended brother to take the initiative. Love will take the initiative. First be reconciled. Now yes, this is what we said, God is moving in close. Things come to the surface. Things will come to the surface that God is working with, that God is delivering. And often we can misunderstand that, we can take it personally, we get offended. So we need to be careful, you know, when these things happen. Because we're being taught, aren't we, about the cross, denying self. We've been hearing about pride. Now, in this context, remember pride? Another word for pride is self-love. So when the thing that we love, even sometimes sadly, when that self-love competes with God's love, we love self more than God. So that thing that we love the most, when that gets offended, when it gets hurt, brother says something. See, you don't know what sort of trial he's going through. So as God is dealing with that person, things may be said, and you're offended. And rather than taking up the cross and allowing God to deal with that person, we're praying for that person, we take it personally, we get offended. So how do we deal with that? Well, God says if you try and worship with that going on, that worship is not acceptable. Because there's sin in your heart that is contrary to what God is doing in the assembly, which is unity, fellowship. He's working the fullness of Christ, which is love. That needs to be dealt with. So go to that person. Go to that person. Be reconciled. We go to that person to seek reconciliation. Not further the argument. Not get deeper embroiled in that argument. We seek reconciliation, even though it may not be our fault. That's got nothing to do with it. If we're aware that there is a problem in any situation, you know, I'm not saying you're trying to sort things out. If there's a problem in a relationship with you, you don't try and sort other people's relationships out. If you have a problem with brother or sister, or they have a problem with you, get that put right first. From your side, you need to be seeking reconciliation. Then Jesus said, then come and offer your gift on the altar. Then it will be received. Doesn't matter how that person responds, you've done your bit. So while we're growing, while we're maturing, this is the way we go about our relationships, because we're going to come to that place, and this is really the point, that we don't get offended by what happens. That's the goal. It's not the ideal, because an ideal means, well, you know, you've tried really hard but you've fallen short of it. God's will is that we do not get offended by things that people say or do to us. When, if God so would lead, if God anoints for that thing to be dealt with, for example, a demon manifests and God requires us to deal with that thing, that's different. But I'm talking about taking things personally. We are dead. We do not react to things that would normally upset. God is dealing with this thing called self-love. And we're going to look in a minute through Scripture what it is. I wonder if we really know, if we've understood, we're still learning. I wonder if we really know when we say that God is dealing with self, God is putting self to the cross. Do we still, in this assembly, do we still, is it still a bit mystical? Do we really know? Or are we still wondering, well, I wonder what that is? What is it that is going to the cross, really? Well, praise God, it's worth checking these things out, isn't it? So, what we're looking at then, that anger, that unforgiveness, that resentment, that hatred that abides in the heart, that is murder. And we need to deal with it in the heart. Let's look at what John says. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, we'll start with verse 10. First John chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So here, the whole of the epistle, John is giving some discernment. He's giving out how you can know, some tests to know who is, who isn't. And here he's just laid it totally on the line. Who is of God and who is of the devil? Now remember, if there are problems of this nature within us, that doesn't mean at this point, oh, we've blasphemed, we're children of the devil. It's not what he's saying. He's talking about, remember, that if our lives are characterized, if this is the prevailing characteristic, if this is all we are, not if you have the occasional problem with it, or if God highlights it, exposes it and deals with it. It's not what he's saying. If we continually practice hatred and anger, then we really need to ask ourselves, are we saved? Because if we're truly born again, if we are filled with the Spirit of the living God, if we've had that encounter with Christ, those who are begotten of him will love brother or sister, that his Spirit will be within us. It is impossible to be truly born again, to be filled with his Spirit. It is impossible to have that experience and not love those who've been truly born again. You cannot hate your brother as a Christian. This is what he's being absolute about. If there's hatred, if there's a persistent anger within, then we need to be asking some serious questions. And here we have it. So he's saying, this is how you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And there's the key, practicing righteousness. Nor is he who does not love his brother. That is to say, nor is he who does not practice loving his brother. I don't mean practice as in rehearsing, but the characteristic of his life is that he loves. He loves his brother. That is his basic work and attitude and desire. Only human, we fall short occasionally. But the basic attitude, we love our brethren. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Now look what scripture says here. He was of the wicked one. He was of the devil. Why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. There's that old jealousy, that anger. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Look how powerful this is. You know, now, we go through trials and the devil pounds our heads. And are we saved? And is it right? And the way I feel, am I really a Christian? John is saying here, if you genuinely love the brethren, it doesn't matter how you feel that day, you have passed from death into life. This is very powerful. This, when Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So here we are. Loving one another is a key to knowing that, yes, you have the real experience. Praise God. Because we love the brethren, a genuine scriptural love is only possible from those that have been born again. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Listen to that. Now, love isn't a feeling. He goes on later to say how love works itself out, how love manifests. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, praise God, I don't believe in this assembly that is a problem. I believe what God is working is that love, that unity. But we're all accountable before God in this. It's not up to me to say yes or no, is it? We must, as we're seeking God, as we're honest before him, do we have an attitude? Is there a problem? Is there unforgiveness? Is there anger? Is there I'm going to a meeting tonight, but I really hope brother so-and-so isn't there. You know, we've got to be honest. It could be sister, yeah. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Here it is, absolute. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Because God is love, light, and life. Now, where does murder come from? Remember, John said that Cain was of the wicked one. Now, let's look, see what happened way back in the garden there. Way back in the beginning. Because this is where murder comes from. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, isn't this tragic? Remember, we're going deep now into the heart of what God is dealing with. The first generation after the fall. Adam's firstborn after the fall. See, this is what sin has done to the heart of man. Look at the effect of sin on the mind of man. And his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. We've just been told that he was of the wicked one. Now, yes, don't get me wrong, children are a blessing of the Lord. They're a heritage from the Lord. So theologically, we can say, God has blessed me with a son. But what is the spirit of this person? Eve thinks that this is a man that has been blessed. You know, I've got a son from the Lord. We're going to find out later anything, but this is her understanding has been darkened. This is not a man of God. So you could say, well, yeah, generally though, God blesses, doesn't he? God blesses. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. Let's have a look. She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain did not worship God the way that Adam and Eve would no doubt have explained to him the covering of the blood, the skin. You can't make your own covering out of fig leaves, out of vegetation. Don't offer the work of your hands to God. It's not enough of a covering for sin. Abel listened, Cain didn't. God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain, and so Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. And so the Lord communicates with Cain, still speaking to him, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Fair enough. If your works are righteous, John's saying that, he murdered him because he was angry, because his works were evil, whereas Abel's were righteous. So God is saying here, if your works are righteous, if you're doing well, won't you be accepted? What's the point of anger? Why are you getting angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And if you're not doing well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Proverbs 16:32. Rule over. We can rule over your spirit. You can look at that in your quiet time, about ruling a man that rules his own spirit. Even way back there, God has said to man, you can rule over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You have that choice. Did Cain listen? Cain talked with Abel his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, killed him. So we know the rest, but that's the bit I wanted to get to. That anger. He was angry. That jealousy. Wouldn't accept the facts. You know, God had even explained what the problem was, so there was no repentance there. At that point, he could have repented. He could have realized, yes, okay, God has just spoken to me. God has given me his word. I can now, you know, I can do something about it. Thank God for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. But no, that anger, that pride wouldn't let him repent. And listen to this expression, he rose up against. How often have we heard, I don't know what it was, but something was rising up within me. That's always a giveaway, friends. When man rises up, it's sin. When God rises up, praise God. Now, God is going to raise us up. He will. But we have got to first come to that place, that bowed knee, that surrender, that nothingness, that empty of self. Empty of self. So that when we get raised up, it's God raising us up. So this is why, this is the depth to which God is dealing. And so that sin in the human race, the first, Adam's firstborn was a murderer. Just from that fall into sin, that one act of disobedience produced a murderer. Eve didn't understand. That was not a man of God, was it? It was from the wicked one. Now let's look in Jeremiah 17 where we're going with this, both murderers and liars. Because this is our deliverance, and this is what is being crucified. And this is why it feels like it feels. This is why we go through what we go through. This is why it takes time. And why the glory of being able to rest in God's love. We heard on Sunday, didn't we, about where the Lord has been ministering to us about fear. That we're not to fear. And there was a whole list given, wasn't there, of the things that we fear. But at least, perhaps the greatest thing not to fear is God's hand working with us. Because it can feel awful when these things are exposed and we just think, you know, this is all we can see for a season. Don't let those feelings, don't let fear stop the mighty hand of God work. Rest in his love. As long as we're acknowledging it, let God do what he does best, and that's expose and redeem, deliver, forgive. But if there's no repentance, if that pride is there, if that stubborn pride won't let us repent, well, you know, at that point you are cutting yourself off from God's mercy. Let's look at a couple of verses. Jeremiah 17. We'll start with verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart. A hard heart, a pen of iron, diamond, the hardest substance known to man. writes sin on a stony heart. So there's that sin. There's the sin of Judah. Now, why particular the sin of Judah? Why not the sin of the whole race? Because God is dealing with his people. They should know better. They've had the light. They've had revelation. And here their sin is just, as we're going to see, incurable. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful. Desperately wicked, it says in English. The Hebrew says, incurably sick. Who can know it? We can't know our own hearts. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, there is a way in which God shows us what's in our heart. So this is why religion, psychology, medical science cannot cure man. Only faith in the blood of Jesus, only the direct operation of God, only a new heart and a new spirit given by God at the new birth can fix what is wrong with man. It's a supernatural answer to a supernatural problem. And that is what is being crucified. When we say we are being crucified, when self is being offered up on the cross, it's you, it's me. What we used to be is being crucified. What God wants us, the new man in Christ, is being resurrected, is being formed. But don't think it's some part of me, or some part, some self, something. It's you, it's me. It's self-will, it's that part of us that opposes God's will. And don't think, you know, like God is cleaning us up in that sense. He's crucifying us, he's starting again. That old tablet on which the pen of iron with a diamond tip, where sin is written on and it can't be removed, he isn't trying to erase that sin in the sense of erasing the sin. He's giving us a new heart. He's chucking away that old tablet. He's chucking away that old stone, giving us a new heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh in which the Spirit of the living God is now writing righteousness. He's writing his law. Instead of the sin on that heart, he's now writing his law on that heart and causing us to walk in obedience to God's revealed will by his Spirit. Don't try and analyse the heart. It's desperately wicked. It's incurably sick. Give it to God. We can come no other way. Lord, there's only one thing can be done with us, and this is the cross. It's crucified. And the fruit of our doings? Well, trials. What comes up in a time of trial? The fruit that comes up. God will bless. God will work. God will teach us. He'll show us. Now, yes, trials, tough love. So it doesn't mean that because we're going through adversity that either he doesn't love us or that we're not saved. We've got beyond that. He was talking to Israel here. Obey me, I'll bless you. Disobey me, you'll experience the curse. But now as believers in the New Testament, the New Covenant, we now have the Spirit within us. We know by that Spirit, by him, by his Spirit, what we're going through. Or we should now be learning, sensitive, is this a trial, is this chastisement, is God exposing, am I being prepared for greater blessing, praise God. We heard about Job, didn't we? That's not our motive, but we can be sensitive. What am I going through? Job wrestled, didn't he, with what he went through. That was a deep work. He confessed it all, the fear, but I am righteous, and why is God dealing thus with me? And at the end of that severe, severe situation, he got a revelation of God, and it was a rebuke. And then he got that healing and that double blessing. And this is the path for the overcomer, that we go through these things because God is purging from us all that would offend, all that would keep us out of his presence. And we are totally dependent on him because we don't know our own heart. We do not know our own heart. And so that's what we're dealing with. So rather than try and deal with it, rather than strive, acknowledge and let God. God is the only one who can deal with man's heart. He's the only one who can change you. He's the only one who can change me. He's the only one who can change your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, that is to say your sibling that you're still believing for, your loved ones. He's the only one who can change the person you have to work with each day. Now, yes, from time to time, he will anoint us, give us the words. But do not try to change them, because you can't even change yourself. So why are we trying to change the person that we know needs changing? I'll tell you what the problem there is. God is trying to get your attention to what he's trying to change in you, in me. When we have fully yielded, surrendered, you will see, I'm telling you this by on authority of the word of God, you will see a supernatural, miraculous manifestation of that person changing, because God has changed them, not you, because you've allowed him first to do that work in yourself. That's always the order. That is the understanding. That's how you know you're a son. Do you know how you've seen the message of sonship? Because you know that in every relationship, in every situation, God is using that to conform you first to the image of Christ. Then he will use you, just by his presence in and through you, to change that person. Because that's what Jesus said. You know, you're talking about a speck in somebody's eye, but first remove the plank in your own. When we've understood that, we know what God is dealing with us. We've got the message. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, how we need this, because otherwise we're going to misinterpret. The devil's going to manifest some things because God is seeking to work deliverance. And instead of realizing that God is dealing with the enemy and purging his temple, we start taking it personally and start fighting one another. When, you know, not realizing we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God is rooting it out of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Now, if we didn't need this teaching, you're saying, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled, I love my brother. Why is this man teaching me this? Well, let's see what it says in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking be put away with you. Put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If we didn't need to hear that, it wouldn't have been written there. We need to hear these things because people, we're going to offend one another while God is dealing with us, while we're resisting the cross, while God is working, while things are being brought to the surface. We're going to upset one another. It's not a negative confession. Don't look at me like that. It's going to happen. And we need to know how to deal with that. We need to know how to deal with that. I'm reminded of the ark. That cramped conditions. Yes, it was salvation. It's redemption. Salvation. They were saved from the flood. But, oh, you know, the cramped conditions and the smell and the noise and the... Not five-star accommodation, not single rooms. And so here we are, all huddled together in that ark. Lord knows, doesn't he? Sense of humour or what? He knows how to get those things out of us and perfect. It's a chisel. And what happens when you chisel that statue? Well, bits fly off. And this is what's happening. It hurts. You can feel it. That sharp metal going in to that material to make the right shape. We're going to feel it. So how do we deal with it? Don't, see, this is the important thing. Don't blame, don't take the thing personally and don't blame that person. We're not to blame one another for sin. We have borne the brunt of generations of unbelief, rebellion against God. In some cases, the occult. Dad or granddad was a Freemason and all the rest of it. And here we are. Born in sin. Born with lies. Psalm 58, verse 3. Racing ahead of myself, but it's the same principle. Murder or lies comes from the same spirit. You know, we're born with, as the Americans would say, with three strikes against us. We're born in sin. We haven't got a, we can't do anything about it. We are what we are. Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. There it is. Let's go back to Jeremiah, though, because he had the answer. Praise God. God will always give the answer. He will never leave us in condemnation. Praise God. Back to chapter 17 of Jeremiah. And so we were born wicked. Yes, okay, we were predestined to salvation, and praise God, but in our experience, we were born in that sin. Jeremiah chapter 17. And start with verse 14. Jeremiah 17 and verse 14. Now, we've all been here. Hear the cry of the man's heart. The revelation of our heart, our sin. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Goes on. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. So he's talking about his enemies there that are persecuting him. But a cry from the heart. The Psalms are full of it as well, aren't they? Where the heart has been revealed and God is our only hope. As we open up to God like that, that is our deliverance. That is our hope. Heal me and I shall be healed. Save me, I shall be saved. Turn me and I shall be turned. Repentance. We are totally dependent on God for faith, for repentance, deliverance, healing, salvation, redemption. And so when we experience these things, that anger, that bitterness, that resentment, take it seriously. But rest in the fact Jesus said all manner of sin. He said all manner of sin and all manner of blasphemy shall be or can be forgiven the sons of men except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews also says, you know, a willful apostasy, a turning away, a walking away, a giving up. The only thing God will not forgive is apostasy, that falling away, that deliberate once and for all, a willful, I've had enough of this, I'm going, and we never see you again. Thin ice, if not, you know, completely wrong. and also blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, charging a work of the Spirit by being a work of the devil. Those two things cannot be forgiven. Everything else can and will be, if you've got the faith for it, if you've got the heart for it, if you're waiting before God, if you're open before God and waiting. You may have to walk some things out. David had a lifetime of the sword over him. You may have to walk some things out, but that forgiveness is there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And finally, in closing on this, I thought I'd be doing lying tonight, but obviously that'll be next week. Again, this belongs really with truth or lying, but in James chapter 1, it says, all part of our deliverance. This is a deep, deep deliverance that God is working. We need to give ourselves and one another the space and the grace to let that happen. Stop judging one another, reacting to one another, if that's still going on. I'm not saying that it is, but if that happens. Because God is doing a supernatural work. It's a deep work. Cannot be psychoanalyzed. It can't be put in a box. God has to do it. But in James chapter 1, start with verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Chill out, slow down. You don't need to show God how clever you are that you immediately come up with an answer. You don't need to impress everybody around you with how brilliant you are with coming out with an answer. Ease off a bit. Relax. Chill. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. You don't need to say a whole load. Let God do the talking. Let God do the talking. He knows. We've got nothing to prove. I don't believe that we're sinners saved by grace. We're saints, we're believers, we've been set apart. But we were born in sin, we had to be saved. What are we proving? Who are we trying to impress? We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let God get all the glory. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Ultimately, all deception is self-deception. You can blame the devil if you like, but you're just deceiving yourself. Why? Because God has given us the word. He's put within us the spirit of truth. It's because we're hardening our hearts is why we deceive ourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. If any man among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, what is this saying? Keeping with the word, it's the word is a mirror. And we react sometimes to what we see because we don't like it, or we choose to forget. Now, our problem is this. We are so blessed with the word, with teaching, with scripture in this assembly. And we feel, we really, yes, Lord, this is wonderful. This is amazing. This is tremendous. Thank you, Father. What a blessing. Okay, praise God. That in itself, praise God for that, but that isn't doing the word. That is not being a doer of the word. To be a doer of the word is to take the tapes, the CDs, the notes, pray about what we've heard, keep it before God. Because what God has done, he's given us a mirror. Yes, he's blessed us. It's a sword and all of those things and washing down by the water. But what he's done, he's presented the mirror. He's showing us how he sees us. And we don't understand what we see when we first see it. We really don't. We think we do, but we don't. It's not until some careful observation has taken place that we really begin to see in detail what God is trying to show us. We can get a quick glimpse. You walk past a mirror, you get a quick glimpse, and off you go. But to actually see the spots and the cuts and the things and the stuff that we don't normally like to look at, you need to spend a little bit longer, if you can stand it, you know, until God deals with it. Spiritually, I'm speaking about spiritually, friends, aren't I? So as we stay... as we stay before God, as we look at what he shows us, as we see it as he shows us, not, don't sugarcoat it, don't smoke screen, look at it as God shows it, otherwise we deceive ourselves. That means prayer life. Pray about what God is showing us. I see this, Father, there's nothing I can do about it. There's absolutely nothing I can do about it except believe you, turn to you. I thank you for your promise, your word, what you're showing me. I know of your, over these years, you've proved yourself faithful, your grace, your power. You're the only one who can sort this out. I can't change myself. I've got to know you over the years. You're only showing me this because you're now telling me that the next thing you want to do is set me free from it. I've known your faithfulness for years. Thank you, Father. Deal with me in this. I acknowledge what you're showing me and that you're the only one who can set me free. A lot of our problem, we like to look at brother and sister because maybe what they're going through is worse, and we feel better because what they're going through is worse. Well, I'm glad it wasn't me that said that. Whoa, goodness me. What problems that person's got. See, if we're going to pray, if we're going to pray for that person, which we should be, then, you know, we need to realise, Lord, you know, this is there but the grace of God go I. Father, that's not their fault, that's not them. That's what sin, that's what the enemy's done. Have mercy on them. Just as you've had mercy on me, Father, have mercy on them. Or you could say, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Praise God. Praise God. The overcomer, his or her life, characterized by the love of Christ. No anger, no bitterness, no resentment. Forgiveness. The love of Christ characterizing our life, our relationships.